this is what I would consider my top seven, looking over my age of 17, becoming a Christian, and from that moment to this day, now 62, what are some of the biggest life lessons I've learned as a Christian? And I want to just remind you, if you don't remember, the first one I talked about, and these aren't in like number one is the top. These are my top seven. They're all equally important. You got that? And so I talked about excellence. And the Bible says, oh Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And I believe God wants us to have a spirit of excellence. Who can say amen to that? I was thinking about some scriptures that talk about it, just as a recap. It says, laziness, Proverbs 19:15, casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. That is, of course, you've learned how to live off everybody else's faith and you're a parasite, but you'll still go hungry. Laziness casts into a deep sleep. Isn't it true that when you turn a blind eye to something and you procrastinate, the things that you notice that you need to get done, you no longer notice need to be done? Laziness casts you into a deep sleep. Amen? And I want to think about that today because I believe God's called us to have a spirit of excellence, to put a fresh set of eyes on our world and our house and ourselves and have excellence in our lives. The Bible says, I love this verse. It's a verse, I just was in a building this week up in Pennsylvania. They just built it. And these guys are all jealous for the excellence in which they built this new facility. And they said, Steve, nobody has leaders' eyes that we know of better than you. So we want you, when we do a tour of this building, would you notice all the things that we could improve? Because listen to the verse, listen to it. By much slothfulness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the rain drips throughout the house. These guys are 16 months into their new building, and they're jealous going, is there any area where we've fallen asleep and we don't notice? Needs to be kept excellent. Slothfulness casts you into a deep sleep, and by much slothfulness, the building decays. If you keep putting it off and keep putting it off, I don't believe. I love this verse. It says here that, as a door turns upon its hinge, so does a slothful man upon his bed. I believe God's called us to have a spirit of excellence. I believe God's called us to have a good report. Who believes that? Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, listen to it. Whatsoever things that is any virtue, if there be any praise, he goes, listen to it. Whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. I want to encourage you, if you're going to have a good report, you better be able to turn off social media. I'm not saying you should always never be in on social media, but I'm looking at what's on social media, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of negativity, there's a lot of pulling down, there's a lot of attacking, there's a lot of divisiveness, there's a lot of self-righteousness, even in the Christian environment of social media. I tell you, there's one thing I hate in the world more than anything else, and I hate legalism. I hate it with every fiber of my being. If I were the devil, I would use that one more than anything else. And I'm talking about within the church. I love this Bible verse. It says, he that takes a stand, take heed lest he fall. Before you start sitting in judgment of everybody else, you better be careful. That might be your downfall. Amen. But we've got to be people who think on a good report. Amen. So what kind of report do you have about yourself? What do you have to say about your job? What do you have to say about your marriage? What do you have to say? Do you know, I have intentionally shifted with my grandkids where when like yesterday Lachlan scored 5 goals, which is pretty impressive. The only problem is I told Lachlan every time he scored a goal, I'd give him $5. So I asked Lachlan this morning, how many goals did you score yesterday? He said 4. I said, oh, I thought it was 5. He goes, no, it was 4. So he insisted on it being 4. So I gave him $20, not $25, because he's the one keeping the count. right? But here's the, he'll get the other five, trust me. Here's the thought. I don't say, Lachlan, I'm so proud of you. And I am proud of him. I say, Lachlan, you should be so proud of yourself. I don't want you to be dependent upon my pride of you. I want you to know that when you accomplish something like that, you ought to be proud of yourself. I said, are you proud of yourself, Lachlan? He goes, kind of am, Skipper. And I want us to encourage, our job is to build a good report. Amen? Whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, let's be those kind of Christians. Can anyone say amen to that? Be interruptible was the third one. And that was the whole idea that actually 90% of the miracles Jesus performed was a result or of a direct or an indirect interruption. And Jesus was interruptible. And sometimes we get so busy. I think about the story about the Good Samaritan, and I think about the priest and the Levite, that when they saw a man in need, they crossed the road. They were not interruptible. This man was an interruption to their progress. This man was an interruption to their ministry. This man they saw who fell among thieves that was beaten within an inch of his life, they didn't think he was worthy of their time or of their attention. They were on mission and they didn't see that man as being the mission. So I want to make it very clear. I believe the heart of a Christian is to make sure that we realize people matter to God. And that we should be interruptible. Jesus was on his way to heal someone when people cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he stopped. Jesus walked by a tree and he stopped at the tree and there was Zacchaeus, a tax collector, and he called him down out of the tree. And that very day, that man and his whole house found salvation in Christ. I want to encourage you, the woman who had the issue of blood said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And they all said, Jesus, everyone's touching you. No, but somebody touched me with faith. I felt power go out of me. He stopped. And I want to encourage us to be a people who understand that people are not an interruption to our work. They are our work. That is what God has called us to do. When I first came to pastor this church 27 years ago, this is a true story. I'm walking past our front reception area, and there was a person who sat at the reception paid by people's tithes and offerings to answer phone calls. And I remember watching the phone ring and saw the receptionist let it go to an answering machine. And I said, why didn't you answer the phone? She goes, well, I want to see who it was first to see whether I'd answer it. And I went, we're a church. We answer our phones. Well, you got to be. And I was like, stop doing your nails. Pick the phone up. And back then, it was Church of the Redeemer. Hello, Church of the Redeemer. Can I help you? No. Let's filter the phones with an answering machine. Can I tell you? I want to say people are the bottom line of what we're all about. If people were a watch, they'd be a Rolex. If people were a car, they'd be a Rolls Royce. If people were a painting, they would be a Picasso. Can I just make it real clear that we have got to be people who are interruptible? And I wonder if we're not interruptible, how many miracles have we walked past and missed out on if we just stopped to see God do something? Come on, somebody. So now I'm going to get into the rest of this message. Number four, you've got to develop an unoffendable spirit. You've got to develop an unoffendable spirit. Who's ever been offended? Can I see your hands? Okay, all right. Those of you who've never been offended, would you please show us how spiritual you are and fly around the room? Because the truth, listen to what Jesus said. Listen, he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Jesus said, now I'm not saying you've got to be somebody who is believing for what God called impossible. You will get offended, but you've got to develop an unoffendable spirit. I will not let this offend me. What happened was offense is, but I will not let it turn into wrath, anger, bitterness. Come on, somebody. Divisiveness. I will not let it make me toxic. I will not let it make me a negative person. It will not turn me into a cynic. Come on, somebody. I mean, sometimes people say things to me that I could in my natural self find offensive. Maybe I've said something to you, and maybe I didn't mean it as an offense, but you took it as an offense. Listen to what Jesus said. It is impossible that no offenses should come. This is Jesus, the same Jesus who said with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And here is Jesus saying, it is inevitable, you are going to get offended. Come on, somebody. But woe to him from whom they come. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew 13, verse 57. Speaking about Jesus' hometown. The people who knew Jesus. The people who grew up with Jesus before he began his earthly ministry at the age of 30. Before he's performed a single miracle. Before he's really revealed who he really is. He's a carpenter's son. Everybody knows him as that. He made my coffee table. Don't you think he would have done that if they had coffee? Don't you think he would have made some furniture? If you're a carpenter, don't you think he would have been a little jacked and ripped? There were no power tools. And everything he did, he would have done with his own strength. And you know what I mean? He'd be Aaron Gary-ish. Amen? He's carrying timber beams. Okay, so listen to what it says. And they, this is the home crowd, took offense at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own home. And I think about that. Isn't that so true? That so often we can so easily take for granted what God's given us, what's right in front of us. And often people who aren't from home see more potential in other, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, like you can take like Wave Church, and if you're not careful, you could fail to honor what God has given us. Amen? You can just take it for granted. And you can lose the wonder, the awe, the honor of what God's doing right here in our midst. And the grass could look greener somewhere else. In a marriage, it's far easier to maybe notice someone else's marriage that looks like theirs is doing so much better than yours, and yet you are failing to honor your wife or your husband. You see the potential more in other people than you do your own family. I hear it about Virginia Beach. Oh, man, how could you live in Virginia Beach? That's, you know, compared to the other cities, why don't you live in a bigger city? Well, I'm where God's called me to be. Where are you? Amen. Some people were born here. God called me here. And I believe God can bless you wherever you are. And so think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible says, was in prison and he heard what Christ was doing. It doesn't say what Christ was doing, but he heard something. And as a result of whatever it was that he heard, he wondered, are you really the Messiah? So what he heard, clearly in his mind, Jesus wasn't adding up. Jesus wasn't measuring up. He's in prison. He's about to lose his head. And his whole purpose and calling in life was to prepare people for the Messiah. And he thinks he's done it. He thinks he's accomplished his job. But when he's in prison, he hears what Christ is doing. And he, John the Baptist, sends his disciples to Jesus. He can't go. He's in prison. He's about to lose his head. He's wondering, oh my gosh, have I got the wrong guy? Could you imagine realizing that you're in jail and you thought you've done your job? Now let's go back over John the Baptist. His birth was miraculous. Zechariah and Elizabeth were his parents. Remember that story? His dad wasn't able to speak because an angelic visitation said, you're going to have an old, in your old age, a child, and he didn't believe him. okay? And then Mary comes to visit. When she's pregnant, she goes to visit Elizabeth, and the Bible says while both babies were in the mother's womb, by the way, they were babies, they were human beings, they were alive. Thank God they weren't aborted. That wasn't a very hearty clap. Their spirits leapt within their mother's bellies. These two, John the Baptist and Jesus, recognized each other in the mother's womb. Read it. So there's a moment, right? Before they're even born, they're recognizing each other. And then John the Baptist, he's going, bad boys, you got to get ready. He warned people, you got to flee from the wrath that's coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm here to make you people ready for the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one that was written about in Genesis 3:15. He will bruise his heel and crush the head of the devil. And I am the one that's chosen by God in the spirit of Elijah to be the forerunner, to make you people ready to repent. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they're all going, John, you're bad. You're real bad. You're the man. And John keeps saying, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. The Lamb, he the man. And when the Lamb comes, he takes away the sins of the world. When the Lamb comes, I am not worthy to even loosen his sandals. I'm not worthy to even untie his shoelaces. You think I'm bad? You think I'm anointed? You think I'm a prophet? You ain't seen nothing yet. And then along comes Jesus, and John recognizes him instantly. And John points, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And everyone goes, ooh, this is the one that John spoke about. And then Jesus says, baptize me, John. John goes, no, no, no. You should be baptizing me. Shut up, John. Do what I tell you. John baptizes him. And then a voice from heaven, an audible voice, God opens the clouds and speaks audibly so that everybody hears it. And the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. And God says, behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John's in prison, hearing what Christ was doing, and says, are you really the Messiah? After all that, what was he doing that he heard that made him wonder, I got the wrong guy? How does Jesus answer him? Jesus didn't take offense. Do you know what Jesus said? Go back and tell John what you see. Go back and tell John what you hear. With your own eyes, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Good news is being preached to the poor. Come on. Hey, John, you may not like my style, but the runs are on the board. And then he says something that gives us the greatest insight to whatever it was he heard that Christ was doing. Oh, by the way, go back and tell John, blessed is he, listen to this verse, who is not offended in me. John was offended by what he was hearing Christ was doing. See, John lived a very separate, isolated, holy life. And here is Jesus doing things like healing on the Sabbath. And here's John, a Nazarite, as a vow He would never touch alcohol. And here's Jesus rolling out the barrel, turning water into wine. He's a friend of sinners. He's hanging out with the ungodly. He's not washing his hands on the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath. And he hears what Christ is doing. He's going, have I got... This is not who I thought the Messiah would be. Come on, church. There's a blessing in making a decision that you will not get offended. Come on, somebody. I didn't think God could anoint that. I didn't think God could. I remember when we first started doing Easter eggs and, you know, different things like Super Bowl Sunday, and we started doing things where we were showing the Super Bowl in church, because even I didn't want to go to church on Sunday night during the Super Bowl. And I mean, we did things that people thought God couldn't use that. Your people are getting saved left, right, and center. I had one pastor say, if you don't get rid of that, one church leader say, if you don't get rid of the Coca-Cola machine, I'm not coming back. Bye-bye, baby. Come on. Today is the Coca-Cola machine. What will it be tomorrow to keep you happy? Would you like me to send my sermons in for your approval? Come on. There's a blessing and not getting offended. Come on. Jesus, it is impossible that offenses will come. Matter of fact, look at this verse. I love this verse. Matthew 5. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I'm reading for the King Jimmy. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for you that only one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. I know Christians who don't even believe there's a hell. How could you not believe in a place that Jesus described as real? And if your right hand offends you. Now this word offend means causes you to stumble. Okay? If your right hand causes you, cut it off, cast it from you. For it is profitable that only one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Can I just say, what it's saying is you got to get things out of your life that are causing you to stumble. If something's causing you, that's offending you, that's offensive to God, too offensive to the clarity of his word, better you get to heaven. And he's not talking about self-mutilation. He's talking about if you got a problem, and I'm just going to say, if you got a problem with lust and you keep looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at, get rid of the thing that you're looking at out of your life. Amen. If your eye causes you to sin, get it out of your life. Get those temptations, remove them from your life. Okay, the fifth thing I've learned of my top seven is God's house is my great priority. God's house is my great priority. Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those that be planted. Notice it doesn't say those who go to church. Those who attend. Those who, you know, in today's world, the average Christian here in America goes to church once every four Sundays. That's not planted. Thank you for the underwhelming response. If you're the person that's here every and it's the fourth Sunday, I want to say to you, that's not planted. Come on. They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you see church as optional, if you see church as something that you don't need, you're missing the whole thought. And I know people say to Sharon and I, we don't take credit for this, but I appreciate the compliment. But they say, man, it's amazing. I've watched you and your family and how you've raised your kids, and all of them love God's house and all of them are serving the Lord. I'm not so sure we take a lot of credit for that. I think we did a lot of things right. We never ever wanted our kids to feel like they had to be pastors. Quite the contrary. We were all about Josh's idea to be a professional soccer player. I was so into that dream that when he finally felt like God called him to preach, I remember my first response was, oh no, I'm going to miss out. I love going to his games. I love watching him play. And I went, Steve, what are you doing? Why are you disappointed? He's telling you he wants to preach the word of God. And I'm going, buddy, are you sure? And I would rather, listen to me, I would rather try and talk someone out of that call. Because if they're really called to it, they can't be talked out of it. And I got to tell you, pastoring, the ministry is brutal. I mean, I love you. But some of you make it a challenge sometimes. And I know you love me, and I know I make it a challenge for you to love me sometimes. It goes both ways. But I remember I watched them make choices, and I remember each one of them, what we wanted to do was for them to love God and to know Jesus with all their heart. I wanted that to be real. If they chose not to serve him, I didn't want to be the reason why they didn't serve him. I didn't want it to be because of me that they're no longer serving God. That was my only goal, in all honesty. I'm not that deep of a pastor when it comes to this. I just want them to love God for themselves. Number two, I wanted them to love God's house. No matter what they did, they saw God's house as a priority. And number three, they would answer whatever it was that God called them to do, and Sharon and I would do everything we could to set them up to do what God called them to do. Amen? So let me read to you this verse, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, it's talking about the body of Christ, I don't need you. The Christian cannot say to another Christian, I don't need you. A Christian cannot say to the body, I don't need the rest of the body. A hand cannot say to my body, I don't need you, body. Imagine the hand all by itself. Be like the Adams family, you know that? I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there would be no division in the body, but each of the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, then every part suffers with it. If one part honored, then every part rejoices with it. Now, you, in case you don't know what he's trying to say here, he's saying, you are the body of Christ. Each of you are a part of it. You cannot say, I don't need the body. You cannot say, I don't need to be in the church. We are the body of Christ. And if you're missing, the body is dismembered. Come on, somebody. This is what David said, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. How many woke up glad to go to church this morning? Amen. Listen to what David said. I'm with this cat. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 days anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wicked people. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, David said. I'd rather be a greeter in the house of God than to stand in the tents of the wicked. Better one day than 1,000. I wonder if anybody else thinks like that. Some people are looking for reasons to miss church. And I want to tell you, look at me. I need church as much as you. I need it. It's the church that taught me if I'm a good communicator. It was the church that taught me how to do that. If I'm a good leader, I learned leadership by being in the church. Amen? If I'm a good dad, I learned how to be a good dad by watching other good dads in the church. If I'm a generous person, and I think I am, I learn it by being in the church. Come on. If I've learned how to develop an unoffendable spirit, I've learned it by being around so many people who could have offended me. And it's usually not from people in the world that I learned that from. Come on, somebody. We grow together in the body of Christ. We need the church. Come on. I'm just trying to give you my top seven. Number six, the Word of God is my true north. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is alive and active. At least it is for those who read it. Come on, somebody. See this here? If you'll read it, it's alive and active. If you don't, you're dead. There's nothing going on in the inside. Lights are on, but nobody's home. Come on, somebody. And all scripture, 2 Timothy 3, is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching. Watch this. How many love teaching from the Word of God? Come on, how many love teaching from the Word of God? All right, I love teaching. I love it. And I go, I didn't know the Bible spoke about that. And I still read it and find things that it teaches me about God that I still don't know and yet to comprehend. But I love being taught. I love walking out of somewhere where I heard a good teaching. Amen? And it's useful for teaching, but it's also useful for rebuking. How many love a good rebuke? Now, when I said how many love good teaching, you should have seen all the hands. Now I'm going to ask you, how many actually see the Word of God as useful for rebuking you? Some people love to tell me how much they read the Bible. That's wonderful. But does your Bible read you? Does it change you? Does it rebuke you? Are you just living in your favorite underline verses? Come on, somebody. You see, this year, we've called this year as your soul prospers. And one of the ways in which your soul can prosper is when you're reading the Word of God and it's rebuking you. When was the last time you got a good rebuke from the Word? Oh, okay. How many love it when it says the Word of God is useful for correcting? No. There's a way this seems right to a man. Let me correct you here. Or what about this one? When was the last time the Word of God, and it's useful for training you in righteousness? The Bible says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And isn't it funny how God has a way of sometimes in His Word will speak to you about something that you're doing because He wants to train you in righteousness. He says, you can't say that. You can't do that. And yet God seems to have no problem with everybody else doing it. But God's training you in righteousness. And you can't answer the call of God that's someone else's life. You've got to be in the Word of God. And the Word of God has to be your true north. And my time is up. I want to give you the last one. My top seven. Who wants the last one? Is this helping anybody? This one's going to be hard for some of you who are more pastoral to even receive the point I'm going to give. Because you're going to go, oh no, that can't be true. But I want you to hear it. There are some people you can't help. Did you know there were some people Jesus refused to help? Did you know that? These two brothers come to Jesus and, hey, Jesus, we got this problem. We're trying to sort out our inheritance. He thinks he should get this, and I think he should only get this. There clearly was an older brother involved in this story. You hearing me? And Jesus went, am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus wouldn't resolve their conflict. But he did warn them about the greed of money. Isn't it funny? Sometimes we want God to solve our problems. So I wrote down a few people you can't help. You ready for this? You can't help people who desire a different outcome than God. Come on. Paul said it this way. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. The Bible says, do two men walk together unless they've agreed to do so? I love this one. You can't help anyone who refuses the scripture's solution to their problem. You can't help anyone who refuses the scripture solution to their problem. I got a problem. I want to date this guy, but he's not a Christian. Well, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked. Yeah, I know, but I still want to do it. I can't help you. I got a problem. I'm upside down in my finances. Well, the Bible says, bring the first 10% into the house of God. Are you tithing? No, I can't help you. I can pray with you, but if you want to accept the scripture and its wisdom and its solution for your problem, I can't help you. Oh, it's very quiet in here. You can't help anyone who refuses to invest the time necessary to bring about transformation. I can't tell you how many hours I spent with married couples trying to help them in their marriage, and I found myself giving more time and effort and energy to their marriage than they were willing to spend on it themselves. Hey, I want you to read this book. And then a month later, the back of my office still fighting and arguing. Did you read the book? No, I can't help you. You won't help yourself. Okay, it's very quiet in here. Hey, you ready for this one? Listen to this one. You can't help anyone who thinks you are their problem. If they think you're the problem, you're not the one to help them. Okay, I can tell. You can't help anyone who wants to disobey God. I know the Bible says, stay married, but I don't want to stay married. I want to marry them. I want to divorce that and marry that. There are times when marriages do end up in divorce. I'm a pastor, and I would never condemn or make anyone feel less a human being because a marriage broke up. Come on. But if you want to disobey God, I can't help you. Amen? You can't help anyone who chooses bad company over good character. I can't help you. Come on, somebody. I'll give you a last thought for free because I'm done. This is for free. This is just a little throw out, finish the sermon, pastor. If you think your success is dependent upon what other people do for your life, do for you in your life, you'll never know success. If you think your success is dependent upon what other people do for you to make you successful, then you'll never know success. Can you say amen? Okay, sorry, I haven't been around for 8 weeks. Some of you are just going, we like Josh a whole lot better than we like Pastor Steve. Praise the Lord. I care deep. These are my top seven. These are things over the course of my life that I think has helped me where I am today. By God's grace, we want to finish our race well. And I hope it helps some people today. Did it help anybody today? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand.